I'd like us to open our Bibles again. We're going to pick up where we left off in Ezekiel chapter 40. And we're going to be talking again about heavenly things. Now, when we talk about heavenly things, we got a problem, don't we? What's the problem? They're not easily communicated. They can only be conveyed by the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wills and it goes and you know not. So is everyone who what?
Born
of the Spirit. When we're born of the Spirit, the Lord moves in ways we don't understand it. His economy is like that. His purpose is like that. We look in many places in the Scripture. There are things that are frankly inexplicable, number one. Number two, we tend to explain them based on our physical, natural acquaintances with the world outside. This is why the Lord had to use parables, because we're limited in our understanding. He used physical things that we're familiar with in order to convey spiritual truth. But this is an unseen reality. And this is kind of weird. Unseen reality. I thought everything that is real is what I look at. Now we know the Bible's looks at that in a different way. It says that what is seen is what?
Temporary.
That which is unseen is eternal. So we really need the Lord's help when we have this kind of language in the Scripture and this kind of persistent that the unseen is the reality. And then we come up against our own weakness, our own misunderstanding, our own tradition, our own religious teaching can get in the way. So in Ezekiel, we looked at last time in Ezekiel chapter 40, and I'd like us all, if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to read a Bible that it might be next to you, because I'd like us all to read this, because this may be the best part of this whole sermon is what we read in the Bible. Forget my words. So let's look at what the Bible says, because it's pretty, we don't have enough time to enlarge on everything that we're going to read, but there are some earth-shaking things here. So we saw in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, verse 2, and in the visions of God, Ezekiel was sitting by the river in captivity, he sees visions of God. And who knows what that all means. But this is how he describes it. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He could only describe in physical terms what this thing that looked like a city. And we got to catch that, because there's a lot of that kind of language in the Scripture. It looked like, he couldn't describe. I think it was something indescribable. From human terms, it was like Paul said, I ascended into the third heaven. There were things not lawful. It's actually not as though it was illegal. It was things he could not put into the English language. He couldn't describe it. Do you see the awesomeness that we have yet to experience of who the Lord, these eternal things? We just see glimpses of it. Occasionally, it sort of brushes against us. These things are incredibly real, yet they are unlike anything that we've experienced in our human existence. Yet God loves us. He wants us to have it. That's amazing. That's wonderful. So it looked like, it had the something like as the structure. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. And we're going to talk about this man of bronze. Last time, we spoke how the heavenliness of the church, it's heavenly. In its essence, it is heavenly. I like what T. Austin Sparks says, that really in modern Christianity, Western Christianity, he described it probably close to 75, 80 years ago. He said, really, if you look at a church, you have the building, you have the structure, and you have a steeple and usually a cross at the top of that steeple. And he said, really, in regards to heavenly things, it's upside down. In other words, its foundation is set on the earth and it points to the heaven. Really, the church is the opposite.
Yeah.
Its foundation is in heaven and it points where?
Down
to the earth. We are citizens of another country. Now, this is a remarkable thing, but the scripture over and over again tells us this. It tells us in no uncertain terms, time and time again, where our citizenship really is. Now, when we're going through things as we are now politically and the turmoil that is all around that and the social decay that we see, what else do we have? If we're not anchored to eternity, this could be very discouraging, very dark. I mean, really, it can get us down. I know many of us, our hearts are heavy. We only hope that there might be a change coming, if you know what I mean. Wink, wink.
Well, I pray for you.
Well, I do too, but what if it doesn't?
Yeah.
I'm still anchored to eternity.
Yeah.
You are still anchored to eternity.
Right.
God has some greater purpose at which he's working. So this man of bronze, so let's read on. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, because we have something that is Revelation chapter 1. I've had a breakdown in my digital equipment this morning, so I'm going to have to go analog again. Darn. So we're in Revelation chapter 1. Remember what we just read. You gotta, and if you're not, don't have your Bible, look next door to somebody else. Revelation chapter 1, and just see if we can't catch some similarities. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Now we know these verses. This was an incredible moment on Patmos. John the apostle, the beloved, my favorite apostle. Many of us have our own favorite sports teams, our favorite groups. I have my favorite apostle. It's John. Why? I bet he cried a lot. What do you bet? What do you bet? He was a son of Zebedee. He was a fighter. I'm a fighter too. My last name's Strong. But I can break down. John, here was the revelator. John the revelator, the beloved of the Lord. Even he had to turn. Now, this to me is a remarkable thing, that he was the apostle, the last surviving apostle, tradition has it. And yet here we see a remarkable thing about him, having needed to turn in his life. Don't think for one second, I don't care where you are right this morning, how far you think you might have come. Christianity is a series, a continuous series of turning, continually. Why? Because we are perpetually going in the wrong direction. We don't think we are. We think we got the doctrine down. We think we got it down. We don't. We need continually this man of bronze.
Amen.
Continually. And he's so merciful. He persistently attacks us, if you will. Not attacks us. He gets tough with us in our life in order that he can draw us and take us on with himself and out of our foolishness. And I have a lot of foolishness. So he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. We'll say something about that. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed, now we get a description of his clothing, clothed with garments down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. So here in Ezekiel, his whole person was like burnished brass, Ezekiel said. His whole appearance. And I think there's a reason for it, and I'll tell you what I think it is. Here it's only his feet. Interesting. I don't think there's any accidents in the scripture. I don't think that this is happenstance. I think that there's a specific reason for it. So, and I'll maybe let you be a cliffhanger there, and I'll tell you what I think it is. And then later on, you can tell me, hey, that was dumb. His feet were like brass, like fine brass, fired as if refined. By the way, brass, if you've ever seen brass fired, and I've seen it fired, it gets super bright. You can't look at it. You have to look at it through a filter, a glass. It glows in such a way like virtually no metal, like your iron-based materials. It gets very, very bright. You only need to look at some of the bronze work that they do in casting, and they when it's molten, in its molten liquid state, how bright it is. You can't look at it. You have to turn away. Your immediate instinct is to turn away from it. And his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth when a two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he's laid his hand upon me, his right hand upon me. Do not be afraid. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. We need to just get a few of these verses here before we go on. Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar verses. This is the one that we looked at last time in verse 14. And he himself, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war that existed. You know that there is a perpetual war in Adam between classes, colors, you name it. Men break up into groups. Christ has done away. In this case, I think he's talking about two specific groups. One being the Jew, the Israelite, and the Gentile, which encompass the rest of the human race. The two into one. Two into one. And having abolished in his flesh the war, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the war. He put it to a death. There is no longer that separation. When that veil was rent from top to bottom, you and I have an open access. Now, we all know this, and the reality of it for us is it comes too little to in our life. It's a life-changing thing to know that you and I have a free and open access to Christ. The rest of the world doesn't know what we're talking about. They think we're crazy. They think we're religious freaks, fanatics, because their eyes have not been opened to that open veil, that rent veil. This morning as we broke bread, the veil is rent. It's open. The way is open. We are a forgiven people. We are his own precious people. Now let's look at one other here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, I like the old King James. It says, summing up. He'll gather together, or the idea is he sums them up. The purpose for all of this is to sum us up into Christ. Bring us into Christ. This man of bronze that Ezekiel saw, that John saw, the purpose, every event of our life and its purpose is to sum us up into Christ. To bring us to him. To bring us to an end of ourselves even. And bring us into Christ. No longer in our own misery. No longer in our own unhappiness. Our own unbelief. Bring us into Christ. Now, this is a real battle, isn't it? Because some of us struggle with depression, struggle with all kinds of things. We're just sin sick. We are sin broken, all of us. And this isn't something that happens in a short period. It takes years for the Lord to work this into our life. Aren't you glad he's so persistent? He doesn't give up. I've been in the way for over 40 years. And I have fought him virtually every step of the way. Yet, he's faithful. And this, by the way, goes beyond knowing our Bibles. I know my Bible. This is knowing him. Like it said, moving past the brazen altar. Moving past the brazen altar. Fulfilling our deepest calling is to minister to Christ. So when we look at this heavenly thing called the church that is so difficult for us to understand in ourselves as Adam, we need the Lord's help to look beyond the physical. The church in America is taken up. We have for many decades now. Been taken up with the external, the number of people that are saved, the number of people that are evangelized, and so on. That whole realm of things. And I'm not trying to be critical. Forgive me if I sound critical. I'm not being critical. We have a tendency to count Israel. And because we count, that is, and the number's big. Well, then it's important, it's good, it's successful. I told one of the brothers, or when we prayed yesterday, everyone heard a Barna group, right? Or most of you heard a Barna group? Barna group is the Christian equivalent to Gallup. Gallup takes polls. Barna, just go Google it, it's called the Barna group. And Barna does it for Christians. Christian things. They try to poll Christians. And I thought it was one of the things I just read recently that they attributed 80% of the numeric growth in churches was a result of people moving from one church to another. 80%. We often hear of a church that has some great thing going on, and praise the Lord. People are getting saved. That's what we often hear. Many times it's really a transplantation that is taking place. People are unhappy over here. And so what do? They hightail it over there. Of course, the problem is they take their problem that they had over there and somehow they think, well, I'll leave it and I'll go over there and I won't have the problem anymore. How many of us have lived long enough that it doesn't work like that? My problems follow me, even if I go to Mars. Okay? If I go to Venus. The Voyager just broke outside of our Milky Way. It's no longer influenced by our sun. It took, what, 38 years or something? 35 years?
Right.
Even if I was there, my problems go with me. So the transplanting that sometimes we think is what's necessary. I need a change. I need to move to Kingman. I need to move to Oregon. I need to move to Seattle. Yeah. Spokane. You name it. Prescott. Flagstaff. Wherever. Our problems follow us. The Lord puts us in churches, in His church. He puts us in a company of people with this intention, that the man of bronze intends to change us and make us a different kind of person from the inside out. Remember, we talked last time about the temple that Ezekiel saw. They were made to do what? You remember what I said was my closing thing? They came in one door and they weren't allowed to do what?
Couldn't go out the same door.
They couldn't go out the same door that they came in. What does that mean? Boy, some of us would make a religious thing of it. But what does it really mean? What's the spiritual significance? God wants to change us. In this new temple, in this new house that God is building, if we are affected and infected by it, we will be a different kind of person. We will walk in one door and we will walk out another. We will be changed. So we saw, now let's look at some of the characteristics. Again, these are spiritual things, and it requires, let's turn our Bibles back now to say a few things out of Ezekiel. And I hope it's not too much of a repeat, but just to frame what we need to add to it, is that we are told, first of all, that Ezekiel was called to a very high mountain, okay, within Israel. Now, that has a significance in my mind all of its own. That high mountain, brothers and sisters, that he's talking about, spiritually now, can only be seen in Christ. Mm-hmm. You trying to Christianize people without the Holy Spirit's new birth, you may as well be talking, going over to Rose Hills and talk and think that you're going to talk and make any sense to the people that are in the grave. This world is dead to these things. They do not understand. They will never understand unless they come into Christ. They have to sort of, if you will, be in Israel. Are you following me? It may be a few, I'm not saying anything that not being a future day, there could be. But the point is, this morning, you and I are in the land. We're in Christ. That's right. The land flowing with milk and honey. Oh no, you don't know my life. I don't have any milk. I don't have any honey. I got lemon juice and I've got Tabasco sauce. No? In Christ, or rooster sauce, not Tabasco. You ever tried rooster sauce?
Yes.
I love it. Louisiana hot. We're in Christ. We're in this man of bronze. So this is not, when it says that he takes us on a high mountain, this is not an exaggeration. The Lord, in putting us into Christ, has put us, I don't care what our problems are, He's put us on a very high mountain. We can see things, brothers and sisters, that the world cannot see. The problem is that we don't see the riches of what He's given us. That's our problem. We're not satisfied with what He's given us. It's not good enough. We think we need something else. We think we shouldn't have any problems. We think we shouldn't have what we have. We should have something else. And so we get angry, we get bitter, we lose our joy. Now I'm talking about we, I'm talking about me. I just want to tell you, me. But we are on, make no mistake about it, we're on a very, very high mountain. We're in Christ. What higher place can I be? I'm in the ark. I'm shut up into Christ. Where else? What safer place is there? What can really hurt me in the end?
Nothing.
Not really. Paul says neither life nor death nor any created thing will ever be able to separate me. These things have a correlation, the Old Testament, with what Paul says. I think Paul interprets for us what, really, in so many words, that's what that high mountain is. What shall separate me from the love of Christ? So this is not an exaggeration. This is really true. I'm on a very high mountain. And remember, I forgot to mention this. Remember, when I first started, I was trying to make the point that we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things that are not physical. They're not of the physical world. And there's a verse that we spoke of last time. It says, in whom the whole building, Paul says in Ephesians, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together. So we have a temple that's growing and people that are being built. Now that is really upside down. Try to find a print that you could build something out of that. You can't. We are a growing building that God is making in the Spirit. So let's continue here in Ezekiel. He's on a very high mountain toward the south, sees this city that looks like a city. I could just see him looking out. It looks like a city. It's got lights. It has a certain structure to it. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. Now, I want to tell you what I think this is. The Lord, we have no other description. Like in Revelation, we have a number of things. We're going to look at the detail of those. But here in Ezekiel, it's only bronze. Now, bronze is a type of what in the Scripture?
Judgment.
Judgment and salvation. The brazen altar was made of brass.
That's right.
That is a picture of the cross. The only thing at this period of time, I believe, in history that we see of Christ is that his one goal was to set his face toward Jerusalem and die for the sins of mankind. There was nothing else. He was set on brass, if you will. Set on brass. So when Ezekiel saw him, he hadn't had his incarnation yet. He had not come to earth. His only goal was salvation. And we see this in the Gospels. I mean, nothing could, Peter said, Lord, far be it from you. Far be it from you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. The satanic forces using a disciple, his closest disciple, to deter him from being this man of brass, was there. It was present all the time. I think it was present in his disciples, I believe his mother, the crowds, were all used to try to get him off track. So here's what I think Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw the pre-incarnation of this man, who I believe is a theophany, is the theological term, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Now, he goes through, and remember, this man has a measuring rod. You know, the Lord brothers and sisters, is measuring us. He's measuring us according to himself. What do we have of Christ? Is Christ increasing in me? No longer I, but Christ, Paul said. Boy, I wish I could say that. That I could even begin to say that. Yet this is God's goal in our life. Christ. So everything, if we look at through the first chapter 40, 41, and 42, everything related to that temple was measured according to Christ. That's really what it was all about. It would be tedious. It would be very hard to go through and look at every window, every window ledge, every porch, everything, every door was measured by this man. What was he doing? He was measuring it according to Christ. The Lord is measuring us. Because that's all that matters, is Christ. Paul says that Christ may be all and in all. Nothing else matters except Christ. It's not our sweet personality. It's not our giving, though all of these things, praise the Lord for Christians who go into the darkest parts of this planet to bring the gospel, to bring food. I often wonder, we're getting a real lesson on Staten Island right now of how government can't work. They have to suspend government regulations in order for it to work. Well, wait a minute, I thought government worked. Why are you suspending the regulations? I don't get it. Because it doesn't work. So they suspend it. I think it's hilarious. If you stop and think about it. You know, I was praying this week, Lord, may your people be cut loose on this storm. You have never met a more loving, compassionate, giving people than the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Staten Island needs. And I have a feeling it's going on. What do you bet? What do you bet? His people are like a swarm. It's really Christ in them, in each of us, that does this. People that don't have much, his people who don't have much, can just find it in them because of his love and can do the impossible. So what they need are Christians. They don't even know it. Not saying that they're Christians. They just act like it. Isn't it wonderful? I don't have to act. I don't have to act. So everything is measured. In this temple, this man of bronze measures everything about us. Sorry. I know that makes me feel very uncomfortable. Because I know it'll come up short. I will come up short. But it's okay, brothers and sisters. The blood of Christ. Would we want anything less from him? I don't think so. Will anything else except that measuring that he does be worth it in the end? I think the rest, all of it will be burned up. It's hay, wood, and stubble, unless he measures it. By the way, in Revelation, this is exactly what John saw. John said that that man, only in this case, that he sent his angel who had a measuring rod. Mm-hmm. The Lord is measuring us. What is of Christ? Everything else must be burned up. It must fall by the wayside. That which is shakable shall be shaken. We are being shook today in a way that in my lifetime I never thought I would see it. The absolute filth that is coming out of various quarters in our society are without it's amoral.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like hell itself has vomited. Sorry to be so graphic. Without apology. And what can change it? Moralizing people? There's got to be something else, brothers and sisters. It's not going to be, we cannot moralize people. We need to pray. We need to do a lot of praying. And there needs to be that kind of holiness and separation in our each of our own lives to have an impact.
Amen.
And only the man with that reed, that measuring rod, can do this work in our life. So through chapter 42, he talks about, and here's where we want to move on now. Through chapter 42, he talks about measuring. And why is it so important that he measure? And I've said it in very light terms in order to change us. Let me broaden it a little bit. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 43. And he said to me, now this is after everything's been measured. Everything has been put in its proper place. By the way, I like what Revelation and Ezekiel say about the wall. It says that it was 1 cubit by 1 cubic. And in Revelation 21, it says that the wall was equal on both sides. Christ is equal on both sides. You and I may have this side of us that's pretty good. But then we turn to the other side and we're unequal. We are unequal parts of two. We are not square. We're out of flat. We're out of round. We call it in the RF shielding, and I think Neil will know, coplanarity. Our coplanarity, our flatness, is way off. Christ is square. He's plumb. And the picture in both of these cities is, the characteristic of it is that it's equal on all sides. Now we could say, well, gee, this is a funny building because it's 1,500 miles, if we ran the numbers, it's 1,500 miles that way, it's 1,500 miles this way, and it's 1,500 miles up. Oh, and by the way, it has how many streets that go through it?
One.
We know of only one street. Now that is the strangest city I've ever seen. We often sing the song, "The Streets of Gold." It's not the streets of gold. There's only one street. So there's something beyond the physical that God is trying to communicate to us. These are heavenly realities. So why is he doing this? Look at verse 7. And he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne." This is the place of my throne. The place of my authority. That's why he's got to straighten it out. He has to measure it. Then he goes on, "And the soles of my, and the place of the soles of my feet." Now, what's the idea about the soles of your feet? I mean, none of us, most of us here, probably 99.9% of us, would never go into someone's house here and kick our shoes up and put our feet up on the furniture. It would be embarrassing. I think one of the most unattractive physical parts of the human body are your feet. They're unattractive. At least mine are. Maybe you got, Debbie's got pretty feet. He rests, this is a place where he rests the soles of his feet. Do you get the picture here? This is the place of his, it says, "This is my throne, and it is the place where I rest." This is why the Lord has to do a work in our life and in our heart, because he's here. He's a holy God. He needs to transform us a little bit so that he feels comfortable in the room. Let's look at, keep your finger there. Let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Wait a minute, I thought that was in Ezekiel. It's in Revelation too. This high mountain is no small thing in Scripture. And it's not a mountain, it's not a literal mountain. Okay? It's something a lot greater than a mountain. But he said, to a high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God, out of heaven from God. And then, chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. You see the correlation? I mean, we have come, when we read in Hebrews, you have come to Mount Zion. This morning, we may not realize it. We may not be cognizant of it, but we've come to Mount Zion. That was one of the points I made in the last ministry, is where we've come. We've come to Mount Zion. Whenever we meet as his people, I don't care if it's a prayer meeting, a Bible study, a small prayer meeting, or a larger prayer meeting, Sunday morning when we break bread, we are in the presence of the Lord. This is how he looks at us. Now, this requires discipline on our part. It requires doing violence to a lot of our thinking and a lot of our preoccupation. One brother prayed this morning to help us with our preoccupation. We live in a time when it's very easy to be preoccupied. I'm self-employed now. I seem like I'm preoccupied more than I've ever been. It's hard. We need the Lord's help. We can be preoccupied with a lot of things. We can come into a meeting and be preoccupied and break bread. Take the elements and our heart, our emotions, and I mean our emotions, are not moved by the presence of the Lord. We need to ask that the Lord help. Some of us need to be touched by the Lord. That's why we come here. We bear a great burden throughout the week. We need to come in and, if nothing else, hear him say to us, I'm with you. I love you. It's going to be all right. We need to hear that. It's the strength of our life. So this is why he measures everything. It's the place of my dwelling. It's where I put my feet up. It's where I'm most comfortable. I think that fact can be very difficult for many of us to really believe that it's true. But it is. He dwells among his people. In fact, in person, by the Holy Spirit, he's with us. Amen. Why sometimes we have a more stronger conscious sense of it and other times we have less is a mystery. We have to let God be God. But it does not change the fact that the one wonderful thing about being his child and being his people is that he finds comfort and rest among us like nowhere else. He doesn't want to be anywhere else, whether it's beautiful that he made or certainly man-made. This is where he wants to be. Well, let's look in Revelation now and just go through a few things about this man of bronze, of what Ezekiel saw. He saw only bronze. Now we're going to see in Revelation, John sees some different aspects of the Lord, which I think are very important. They have a physical appearance, but like I said, they give us a hint of who he is and what he's doing. Okay? Did you catch that? These physical manifestations tell us who he is and what he's doing. So in Revelation here, chapter 1, then I turned, verse 12, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, the first thing that John sees is a golden lampstand, or seven golden lampstands. He didn't see the Lord first. He saw the lampstands first. Now, the Lord was in the midst of the lampstands, but the lampstands, which represent what? Tell me. Yeah, it's elementary, but I want to... It's the church. It's you and me. It's the first thing John sees. See, spiritual people would say, oh, no, 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 I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord first. You show me anyone of God's people that are walking with the Lord, they will have a meaningful walk with the church, with his people. There are some super spiritual people around who have no connected life with those lampstands. I'm glad that I have it right here in this fellowship. So the order's not upset here. It's not backwards. Remember, we're talking about spiritual things here. It's not backwards. The first thing John saw were the lampstands. Our relationship with one another, our forgiving one another, our loving one another, our bearing with one another, all of these things have a dramatic impact on our relationship with the Lord himself. We cannot escape it. We belong to one another. Now that can be a sentimental sort of thing, or that can be a real grind for some of us. But we do. We belong to one another. I told one of our young men this morning, he's like a son to me. He's a double son. I watched him grow up, watched him struggle, but he's the Lord's. And I think he knows he's the Lord's. The Lord's working. We owe that to one another as the Lord helps us. So this is the first thing John sees, and I'm running out of time. John sees this lampstand. Now, gold is the most, it's called the most noble metal. Isn't that interesting? If you go to the periodic chart of metals and gases and elements in the universe, gold is the most noble. They actually call it that. It's the most noble. It is, and what sets a noble metal apart from an ignoble metal is its ability to resist oxidation and corrosion. Gold is at the top of the list. It's the most conductive. It's the least affected by the outside effects of decay, the second law of quantum physics, which is what is breaking down. So the picture that John saw is that there's an element in the church that's eternal. It's gold. It's something that's permanent. Now, how can it be permanent? How can we be permanent if we're bouncing around? Now, we don't have that problem here, but much of the church, you no sooner start to get close with a few people and they start to rub you the wrong way and they start to offend you, they're gone. That may be actually what the Lord's trying to do. He's actually trying to take that rough edge and knock it off. And we think, well, no, Lord wouldn't do that because I don't need any edges knocked off. I'm as smooth and square as can be. And of course, we aren't. We have a lot of rough edges. We're not going to get through this. And of course, there were seven of them. By the way, platinum is number two on the noble scale. Silver is number five, I think. But gold is number one. Gold in Scripture is such an important message to us. And you and I, because of Christ, this morning, we're all of gold. He's done this, and he's doing it. He's doing it. He's removing the dross. And what does it take to remove dross? Heat. Super heat. Fire. 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 You superheat it. And then finally, and we'll stop here, I think. We're going to have to. Oh, there was a lot of things here about his person. Well, let's say quickly, and we may come back on the next one. Let's just say in closing, in verse 15, his feet were like fine brass. Now, there's the brass. What had become his whole appearance to Ezekiel was now just his feet. Now, I think this is significant. Then we have a description, of course, of his head, white as wool. Actually, I think we get the idea that he had white hair. I'm not sure that's the idea. It says his face and his hair were white as wool. I think it was the glory of God in the face of who?
Of
Jesus Christ. A glow that with Moses, what happened to Moses' face? What happened to it over time? It faded. Listen, Christ's glory never fades. It never fades. Every day. His is a glowing face. Thanks, Ernie. You help out, brother. But his feet. See, I think that, and I may have us close, maybe sing that song again, moving past the brazen altar. Not that we leave salvation behind. We don't. Absolutely not. However, Christ now, what he walked, that road that he tread, is behind him now. It's behind him. It's finished. There will be an eternal memorial of his crucifixion. I believe we will see the scars in his hands. They will be visible for all of us to see. We know that those who saw him after the resurrection saw it. And I think we will see them. But let me tell you, there's far more than that brass that he's working. Far more. It's a part of him now, but he has the stars in his hand. He has the brightness of his person. He has a girdle around his chest. His is perfect love. And let me close with that. Whatever trial we go through, it's perfect love that has brought it about. It is not for our destruction. It is for our good. It is for our increase of himself. If we could just see, and I'm not telling you this, this is in the Bible. This is what he says. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. No matter what it is. No matter the loss, it's all for good in the end. Let's sing that song one more time, 321. Thank you. I went over a little. I'm sorry.